along and join with us at our church services. We are a family church and a church family, and we would be very pleased.
Just one verse of scripture, very significant for this time of year that we're found in, Hebrews 11 and 33. It says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." But the words of the 33rd verse, that was 33 and 34 together. But the words of verse 33, especially, "who through faith subdued kingdoms," that was the text that was preached on in St. Anne's Cathedral on the Sabbath morning when King William was present after he landed at Carrickfergus. He came down into Belfast and met up there with more of his troops on the route down into Belfast, and he attended the Sabbath morning service, and that was the text that the preacher chose, how significant it was. So I emphasise it to you, Hebrews 11 and the 33rd verse, "who through faith subdued kingdoms." We're going to sing our opening hymn together. It's the words of hymn number 7 in our book, "To God Be the Glory. Great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son." So hymn number 7, we'll stand to sing all of the verses of the hymn together, please. We're just going to unite together in prayer. We'll enter into the Lord's presence and pray that right throughout this meeting we'll have a sense of the Lord's presence with us. Heavenly Father, we do approach your throne in prayer. We ask thee to still and solemnize our hearts as we enter into thy presence. We pray that you'll fill us now with thy Spirit. As we bow before thee, we do so in weakness and conscious of our own emptiness. And Father, it's for the fullness of God, the fullness of your Spirit that we plead for just now. We pray that the Spirit of God will come down upon this meeting and upon this gathering. We pray that all that are present will be conscious of the movings of the Spirit of God, even amongst us today. We ask that he'll come and guide us through the meeting. We pray especially that he'll come and teach us from thy word. Lord, we're conscious that we need light from heaven. We would cry, "That which I see not, teach thou me." And we rejoice that we can ask for the one that wrote the book, the author of the book, to come and be our teacher. Thank you, Father, for these words of praise that we've been singing together. And we do want, Father, to lift these words before thee, not just from our lips, but from our hearts, and say to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And Lord, we thank you for your greatness, the greatness of your power. We rejoice today in the greatness of your love towards us. We thank you for the greatness of your mercy, and ever reaching down to save our souls. We thank you, Father, for the greatness of the sacrifice of Calvary. We thank you for our Saviour and for his death upon that centre tree. We rejoice today, Father, in the finished work. We thank you for the finished work, the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Calvary, that this man, after he had made one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Lord, we pray today that you will teach us a little more of the riches of the gospel. Remember that your word says that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And Lord, we confess there are many things that we do not see and understand as we ought. And we would cry to thee today in the words of the hymn writer, "O, make me understand it and help me to take it in, just what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to purge away my sin." I want to pray, Father, that this day will be a day of blessing. We pray it will be a day of salvation. We ask you to come amongst us, Father, in soul-winning blessing. We pray that there will be those whose hearts will be spoken to. We think of that message in the Gospel last Sabbath evening, where your word says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." We do pray, Father, that you'll speak. We ask, grant us that mercy in our meetings, even today, that the Spirit of God will speak to hearts. We pray that you'll come and work amongst us. An order prayer, our earnest and united prayer is that there'll be those that are born again of the Spirit of God. We do thank you, Father, for your hand upon the drive-in meetings. We do thank you for those that have been attending, the encouragement that we've known, the prayer that has been answered. We thank you, Father, for evenings that have been suitable for those meetings. Our cry is that you'll use them mightily. We want to pray, Father, that even as the summer continues, that the attendance might increase. Lord, we recognise that we need your help. We need the Spirit of God to move in this community and even give men and women, young people, a concern for their soul and draw them to that place that they might hear words whereby they might be saved. And Lord, we're praying just bless the meeting tonight. We ask for help in all the preparations, all the arrangements. We know that except the Lord build the house, that they labour in vain that build it. And Lord, we want to ask thee to remember our sister Mrs. Heather Bell too. We thank you for the meeting on Wednesday night, the encouragement, the blessing that we knew. We thank you for our sister and her obedience to the call of God, the will of the Lord for her life, surrendering her life to serve thee. And our prayer, Father, is that you'll bless her sister. We ask thee to encourage her, guide her and Aaron even for the days to come. Lord, we think of that vital work among the children of our land, even much further, even into other lands. And Lord, we want to pray earnestly that it will please thee to do a great work amongst the children. We're conscious of how few influences there are in this land, Lord, in these days, even upon the children for the gospel. So many, Lord, we're concerned of how many children are being brought up in our land that are not taught the scriptures in their home, don't hear the message of the gospel. So we ask thee, Father, to remember CEF and all that labour, even among the children of this province and of Southern Ireland. Lord, we ask that that work will go on, even from strength to strength. So, Father, hear our prayers. We're glad to be here. Thank you for the gathering together of the congregation. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship. We pray, Father, that you'll use us, help us to exhort one another. We thank you for the great blessing of hearing the word of God and taught the scriptures. And we just pray, Father, in every part of this meeting, that we'll sense the power and the enabling of thy Spirit. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take the scriptures, please, and turn with us to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. Almost at the end of the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter. We won't read just the opening section of this portion of the Word of God. So Proverbs 29, verse 1. Let's hear God's word to our hearts. It says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth with father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbour spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked." We'll just end there this morning, the close of that 12th verse. We pray the Lord will bless very clearly and definitely bless the public reading of his word to our hearts today. Boys and girls, just one verse I'll read to you, just by way of introduction to our children's address. So it's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "And when the woman," that is Eve, "saw that the tree," that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. Remember, that's Adam, her husband with her, and he did eat. So that's a wee verse just to help us with our children's address today. I've got a friend with me. So this is a question for all the boys and girls in the meeting, okay? I want you to tell me if you think you know who this fella is. I'm going to see if he can come out. He might be a wee bit shy. It says, any of the boys and girls know who that fella is? Humpty Dumpty. Good man. So do you know the wee rhyme? I'm sure you've learnt that. It says, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. So I'm sure you know that wee verse. But here's the really important question, boys and girls. Does anybody know, any of the children, we'll start with the children, who the real Humpty Dumpty was? Does anybody know that? Who's the real Humpty Dumpty in that verse? We imagine it's all about somebody that looked like an egg, with arms and legs, wee bit plump. But who was the real Humpty Dumpty? Well, the real Humpty Dumpty was a cannon. I'll just tell you, by the way, David and Ann McCune bought me this Humpty Dumpty a few years ago. I have a little outline that goes with that verse, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. And I told them about that wee, in fact, I might have recited it at Anne's 60th birthday. So they found this and they bought it for us. So it's very, very helpful for me to do a children's address with. And listen, can you hear? His heart's still beating. Not good news. So the real Humpty Dumpty was a cannon, boys and girls. And it was a cannon in Colchester on the top of the church tower away back in 1648. At the time of the Civil War in this country, the Civil War took place between the forces of the King, that was Charles I, and the Roundheads. They were led by the great Oliver Cromwell. So the cannon belonged to the King's forces, and it was up on the top of the church tower, St. Mary's at the Wall in Colchester. And the fellow that fired the cannon was a man called Thompson, and he had only one eye, but he had a great aim. And he was up there in that tower for 11 weeks. And the thing that made the difference, why he was called Humpty Dumpty, was because the cannon was so big. And that meant that all the Roundheads couldn't get anywhere near Colchester. Colchester was under siege, so he was firing away with this cannon for 11 weeks. And then what happened was, how Humpty Dumpty had the fall, remember, he's up on the tower, so that's the wall, was because the Roundheads, they eventually were able to land enough of their cannons on the tower to damage the tower so that Humpty fell. And he fell into the marshland all around the church. And that wee bit where it says all the king's horses and all the king's men, remember the king's Charles I? So that was all the cavalry, all the king's horses, and then the infantry, all the king's men. Well, there wasn't a thing they could do to put Humpty back together again. He was so damaged, you see. He was beyond repair. In fact, here's an interesting thing. That verse that we all know so well, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, that's the last verse of the poem. That's the last verse of the nursery rhyme. Here's an interesting little book recommend to you, called Pop Goes the Weasel. So it tells you the story behind a lot of the nursery rhymes that we're so familiar with. So here's the first two verses of the poem. In 1648, when England suffered the pains of state, the Roundheads laid siege to Colchester town, where the king's men still fought for the crown. There one-eyed Thompson stood on the wall,
a gunner of the deadliest aim of all. From St. Mary's Tower, his cannon he fired, and Humpty Dumpty was his name. So then the verse goes on that we know Humpty Dumpty sat in the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. So here's another interesting question connected with that story. And the question, boys and girls, is, if Humpty Dumpty was a cannon, if that's the real story behind it, how do we now think about Humpty Dumpty as an egg, or Humpty Dumpty as somebody that was plump? Well, the person that's responsible for that was Lewis Carroll. You know the story of Alice in Wonderland? Well, if you read Lewis Carroll's book, Looking Through the Looking Glass, that's where Humpty Dumpty actually comes up. Humpty Dumpty in Lewis Carroll's book was celebrating his own birthday, not his birthday. It's not an interesting one. His own birthday. And there's a picture there. The man that drew the picture for Lewis Carroll's book was John Tenniel. And he was the man that first depicted Humpty Dumpty as an egg, just in the shape of what I'm holding today. And Alice was taking a good look at Humpty Dumpty on that occasion. So that's just a wee bit of background information for you as to how we now think about Humpty Dumpty as an egg. But remember that all of those nursery rhymes, they were used to teach children the history of our country. Always keep that in mind, that there is a far greater significance and meaning behind most of the nursery rhymes than people realise. So that's the importance of reading a little book like this. It tells you the actual stories. And when they drafted that little verse, Humpty Dumpty, it was to raise morale among Cromwell's troops, send out the message, and even the children were reciting that little verse that the king's great cannon, Humpty Dumpty, in Colchester, had fallen from the wall. So that's a wee bit of history. Just by the way, Charles the First was the father of James II, the father of Charles II as well, but James II is very significant at this time, because James was the man, of course, that William fought at the Battle of the Boyne. Charles I was executed, beheaded. That's a very interesting part of British history as well. But here's a spiritual application, boys and girls. You think of Humpty Dumpty sitting in the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Well, you know, the reality is that mankind had an even greater fall than Humpty ever had. There is, in the gospel story, that's why I read to you from Genesis chapter 3, read to you about Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, they disobeyed God. God had told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. That was God's very clear commandment. And they disobeyed the commandment. And the result of that is what we generally describe as the fall. The fall of man. Man fell into sin. That's the reason why we're sinners, why we're born sinners, born with a sinful nature. It's because of the fall. It's because of what took place in the Garden of Eden those many years ago. So I want to emphasise that, boys and girls, when you think of Humpty Dumpty and you think of his fall, remember the fall of Adam. And because Adam fell, we fell with him. He was our representative. So remember the fall of man into sin. That's why we're sinners. And that's why we're all in need of salvation. And remember when Humpty fell, he got ruined or destroyed. They couldn't use Humpty anymore. And that's what happened to mankind at the fall. Remember the hymn, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. We received a sinful nature. We were born sinners with that sinful heart and that sinful nature. And it's because of that you can't get into heaven as you are. And there's not a thing that you can do to save yourself. And you see that in the nursery rhyme as well. All the king's horses and all the king's men. Even the greatest in the land
even all of those great professional people, they couldn't do a thing for Humphrey the Canon. And it doesn't matter who you go to. It doesn't matter whether it's a religious leader, spiritual leader, minister, priest, whoever it is. Because none of us can do anything to save you. And there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. It's only God that can save you. So keep that in mind. Remember what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the only Saviour of sinners. And I want to encourage you to come to Him today. I want to issue to you the great invitation of the Gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's only as you come to Christ that your sin problem can be dealt with. He's the only one that can forgive your sin, and He's the only one that can wash it away in His own precious blood. So you remember the story? Humpty's given you a wave. You remember the story of Humpty Dumpty? So the real Humpty Dumpty was a canon in the King's forces in Colchester in 1648. And I hope that encourages you maybe to read a wee bit of that story, a wee bit more of that story yourself. So just to say, we're very glad to see each one at morning worship. We appreciate your presence with us today. We know it's a holiday time and it's a busy time with other services and some prayers that are taking place. And we're thankful to all that have come to share with us. If you're visiting, we're especially glad of your presence, your fellowship with us today, and we pray that you will be blessed. Remember the service tonight, 6:30, the drive-in meeting out at Woodview Garden Centre. The singer's Mr. Stephen Patterson from the Kilkeel Church. I hope to be preaching myself. Remember that the men will guide you as you come into the yard there, just to help with the parking and so on. And again, they'll give a little bit of help and guidance as you leave the service also. Keep in mind, Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, our midweek service. We appreciate it's a holiday time, but we do encourage you, if you can, come along and share with us. We've been encouraged by that. And it's certainly very important for us to lift the work of God and lift our land before the Lord just at this time. Service is next Lord's Day, the 18th of July. The morning service, 11:30 here in the church. The evening service at 6:30, the drive-in service at Woodview. The singers are Jeffrey and Lisa Moffat from the Mull of Glass Church. And I hope to be preaching at both of those meetings myself. The offering that was taken on Wednesday night past for Sister Mrs. Heather Vale came to £470.50. We thank you for your generous giving to that offering. Remember that you can still add to it if you didn't have opportunity to do that on Wednesday night past. Put it in an envelope, mark it with Heather's name, and put it on the plate as you're leaving one of the services. Just to emphasise that Heather's prayer cards are also available. There's some there in the porch. We encourage every family to take one of those prayer cards. She needs very much our prayer support, and we want to encourage you to place that in a prominent place and remember Heather regularly. You can also covenant to Heather just as you can with our own missionaries onto the board. So there is a little slip there, little part of the prayer card. If you would like to regularly give to Heather's support, you're able to do that. It will give you the details of how to go about that. So we want you to think of that and take note of that part of the prayer card as well. Just to highlight that the mission board is planning a drive-in missionary rally on Friday the 6th of August at 7:30. That's to be at our brother Mr. Paul Haffey's farm. Paul lives about a mile and a half or so there from Mara Lynn. The drive-in missionary rally is especially to highlight the works in Kenya and Uganda. A Facebook advert has been produced. It was put up on the church Facebook page a couple of days or so ago. So we ask you to take note of that, share that advertisement as widely as possible. The board certainly be glad of your help in doing so. And there's a few leaflets that have been prepared there at the doors of the church as you're leaving. We encourage you to take those and to give them out just to make the meeting known as well. So we'd be glad of your help. Do all that you can just to make that special meeting known. We did mention on Wednesday night the church has produced a tract on King William. We were planning in advance for the main County Armagh 12th demonstration coming to the city, with thoughts of doing some outreach extensively here in the city, but we have gone ahead and produced the little tract. It's entitled King William and the Man Who Was Too Late. So as we said on Wednesday night, we'd ask you to help us. We'd like you to take a few of the tracts and give them out among your family, your friends, your lodge, your band, whichever demonstration you'll be present at or taking part at tomorrow. And in that way, the tracts can be distributed as widely as possible. It's a very good opportunity for us as a congregation just to do some collective outreach together. So if you'd like to take a bundle, there's about 100 in a bundle. If that's too much, you just take however many you feel you could use. But we'd like as many people as possible to get involved in the distributing just of the new tract. Remember the other literature, take time just to look at that as you're going from the service this morning. Remember Mrs. Hill, pray for her continued recovery. Pray for Mrs. Strachan, home from the hospital, very glad of that prayer that has been answered. Remember Rodney George, that the Lord will continue to strengthen him, and our brother Wesley Dalzell as well, just as he continues to receive that further treatment week by week, just in lieu the Lord strengthen his hand upon him. There have been some bereavements that we'd like to make the congregation aware of. Mrs. Joycelyn Hill passed away on Friday afternoon. Paul and Joycelyn have attended the evening services here fairly regularly over the last number of years. Joycelyn had just been diagnosed with cancer approximately 2 months ago. It was a great shock, the news, but a great shock too just how quickly our sister's health deteriorated. She was saved as a young girl of about 14 years of age, came home from a gospel meeting, and her own father led her to the Saviour. So we rejoice in the knowledge that she's with the Lord. The funeral is to be a private funeral this coming Wednesday afternoon. It's going to take place at 12:30. Over in Ian Millen's funeral parlour in Lurgan, and she'll be laid to rest just in the new cemetery just beside that. It's going to be conducted by our brother Pastor Harvey Shaw and myself, so do pray for us just as we prepare and also conduct that funeral service on Wednesday. Pray that we'll be able to bring the Lord's comfort to the family. So we want to sympathise with her husband Paul and their daughter Christine, and just assure them of our prayers at this time. Also, we were greatly saddened as a congregation by the news of Mrs. Jean Elliott's home calling. Remember, Mrs. Elliott been the wife of the late Dr. Ken Elliott by 2.5 years, now since Mr. Elliott was called home. Mrs. Elliott passed away early on Thursday morning. The funeral was yesterday. Again, it was a private funeral conducted by our moderator, the Reverend John Armstrong. Many in the congregation this morning will remember Mrs. Elliott, remember especially over the years her ministry in song, how the Lord used her, the blessing that ministry in song was. She had a great struggle with her health in recent years. She had great difficulty with her back that required some fairly major surgery on more than one occasion. But her health certainly has been
quite a challenge for her in recent years. So we're saddened by Mrs. Elliott's homecoming. We sympathise with the family, especially the children, Shirley, Alison and John, and their family circles too. And we want to commend them to the congregation just for your prayerful support at this time. We're going to sing another hymn before we come to the scriptures. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Again, we'll stand as we sing, please. Let's just seek the Lord together again in prayer. Father, we thank you for being with us thus far in our service. We thank you for the words we have just sung together. We do cry to thee, Father, and ask that you'll guide us. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Guide us through the message now. And Lord, guide each of us our footsteps this week. We pray that our lives will be a witness. We pray that we'll be burning and shining lights for the Master. Remember, Father, all that are unwell. We miss their presence. We pray that you'll give them a healing touch, that very soon they'll be able to be with us again in the house of God. We're mindful, Father, of those that mourn. Remember Brother Paul. Remember Christine too. Support them at this time of great family and personal loss. Remember the Elliott family too. Lord, be near to them. Thank you for the memory of our sister. And Lord, we pray that both of these family circles will know round about and underneath the everlasting arms of our God, holding them up and bearing them up through these days of grief and great sadness. Hear our prayers, Father. Come and be with us. We pray for the touch of God upon our lips now. And we pray that you'll break the bread of life to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 29, the second verse, is our text. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Think of the words, when the righteous are in authority. There's quite a few references in this chapter to the government, to those that bear rule, to those that are
in authority, take time to read the chapter and to note them, consider them, meditate upon them. We've been considering together on a Sunday morning some subjects, practical subjects of importance in the Christian life. We thought of worship and marriage and money. Last week we thought about words, the Christian and their words. Today, and we thought it was a relevant Lord's Day to deal with this subject, we're going to think about the Christian and politics. Politics dominates life in Northern Ireland. There has been a lot of political focus in recent weeks and months. So this is a very current and relevant subject. You think of the question with me at the outset, should a Christian be involved in politics? I want us to consider that question today, especially in the light of Scripture. A few years ago, the Reverend Mercer and I, when he was in Kilkeel and I was in Mulloglass, we took part together in a question time. It had been organised by Kilkeel High School, and the subject that we were questioned on that day was politics and religion. Should they be mixed? We had a very interesting, profitable time with that group of young people. But I want to emphasise, brethren and sisters, that is a very good question. Politics and religion, should they be mixed? Let me stress very clearly at the outset that politics won't meet the needs of this province of ours. I want you to be in absolutely no doubt of that. Political structures, political leaders have their place. It is a God-given, a God-appointed place. Paul taught in Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. So political leaders, political structures have a God-given place, but they won't save this country. Only the gospel will. The gospel preached plainly in the power of the Holy Ghost. You think of almost 100 years ago in the 1920s, Mr. Nicholson held great gospel missions in this province. And what was the result of those meetings, brethren and sisters? Well, this is how they described it. They said they turned this province from civil war to revival blessing. And that is what is needed again today in this land of ours. You think of the days of the New Testament. Did you know that there was a converted terrorist in the apostolic band? His name was Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. Let me point out that the Zealots back then in the days of the New Testament were a political group. A political group that was strongly opposed to Roman rule in Israel. And they even opposed them by violent means. So Simon was a political terrorist. They were known as the dagger men. That's where you get the idea of the cloak and dagger from. But God saved Simon. And he became noted an apostle. He became a leader of the New Testament church. And then he channeled all of that zeal, all of that energy into the spread of the gospel. So brethren and sisters, that is the only answer to the need of this country of ours. You think of Acts 1 verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Let me remind you that the word there for power is the word that we get our English word dynamite from. So what is the answer to the terrorists with their bombs and their explosives? It's the dynamite of heaven. It's the power of God. It's the power of the gospel. You know, it's very significant that following 1859, that this land of ours, or in this land of ours, the courts had no business. Crime in this country was at an all-time low. Not because of the political policy or the government policy of the day on crime, but it was because of the power and the influence of the gospel. And I want you to fix that in your heart and mind today.
It is the gospel that will turn and save this land of ours. So what I want to urge you to do, brethren and sisters, is devote yourself to the work of God. Devote and dedicate your life to the great task of soul winning, getting out and spreading the message of the gospel. So let's think a little about the Christian and politics. Let's consider that just for a few minutes. Think first of all of the examples of Christians in politics. Let me remind you that the scriptures teach both by precept and example. And there is many prominent examples in the Bible of Christians in political office. You think of Joseph in Egypt. The Bible tells us he was second unto Pharaoh. In other words, Joseph was like the prime minister in Egypt. And remember, Egypt was a heathen, idolatrous nation, and he was prime minister of the land. Joseph's testimony could be summed up like this: from prison to prime minister. What a rise he had in that land. So Joseph was a politician, a very high ranking politician in the land of Egypt. Think also of Daniel in Babylon. The governmental structure of Babylon of the day, there was 120 princes, and then above the 120 princes there was three presidents, and the Bible tells us that Daniel was first. Daniel 6 says, of whom Daniel was first. So think of the word first there. You think of the position of first minister. Well, there's been a lot of focus on that lately. Well, Daniel was first. He was the first minister in Babylon. Remember, he was a prophet, he was a preacher, but he was also a politician. Think of Mordecai in Persia. Mordecai was the uncle of Queen Esther. And the story of Esther, the story of Mordecai, is a great story of God's providential dealings. God overruled. God preserved Mordecai's life. And Mordecai rose to become the second ruler of Persia. Remember that Persia is modern day Iran. You often hear about it in the news. So he was second in the land of Persia, the land of Iran, only to King Ahasuerus. Esther 10 and 3 says, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus. So he too occupied or filled high political office. Think of Nehemiah in Jerusalem. He's called in the book of Nehemiah the Tirshatha. That meant the governor. He was the governor. He was the ruler of the city of Jerusalem. That was like being the Lord Mayor of the city. It's interesting, I'll point it out to you just in passing. Mr. Spurgeon in the tabernacle in his church in London was affectionately known by his office bearers, by the congregation, as the Tirshatha. They called him the governor too. So those are probably the most prominent examples in the Bible of Christians, God's people, in politics, in political office. And we learn from those stories, it's not wrong to be in politics. It's not wrong to be a politician. We learn from those stories that it can be the will of God for some of his children to hold political office. We learn from those stories that these men played a vital role for God as they occupied those offices. Let me just go a little further and encourage you to read the lives of men like John Owen. He was the great Puritan preacher, the great Puritan theologian, but he was also an MP in the British Parliament. He was an MP for Oxford University. Think of the great Oliver Cromwell. He was the MP for Huntingdon. That was John Major's old seat. And later he was the MP for Cambridge. And then he became the only commoner ever to rule this nation as Lord Protector in what was called the Protectorate, the name that is given to that period of British history. And his son Richard also ruled the country for a short time after the death of his father. But Richard didn't rule as well as his father had done. But what an influence. What an influence for God
Cromwell was in the history of this nation. So examples of Christians in politics. In the second place, let me emphasize the dangers of Christians in politics. You think of Martha. We're told about Martha. She was cumbered with much serving. In other words, she was too busy. She got to the place in her life where she had little or no time for the Lord. Little or no time for the things of God. And men and women, that's one of the great dangers of getting involved in politics. It can take over your life. It can be the ruination of a person spiritually. Let me highlight two areas in particular where there is a danger for the Christian in politics. Think first of all of priority. Just think of it like this. Ask yourself the question, which should be given priority? And ask yourself this question, regardless of what your view is on politics and being involved in politics and so on. Which should be given priority? Is it the prayer meeting or the political meeting? And you can put that question into whatever context is fitting to you. Which is more important, the prayer meeting or any other meeting, any other thing? I know that most, if not everybody in the meeting, will answer readily, quickly, the prayer meeting, of course. But here's the reality, men and women. Face the reality. The reality is that few of those involved in politics are regular attenders at a prayer meeting. Very few. Does not show where their priorities lie. That reveals which they believe to be more important. Is it any wonder the church, the nation, is in the state it's in? The Saviour said, you know the words well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice the words carefully. He didn't say, seek first the United Kingdom. And that's not wrong, men and women. It's not wrong to seek for the well-being of this United Kingdom, the unity of this United Kingdom, the union, as it's generally described. It's not wrong in its rightful place. It shouldn't have first place in the life of the Christian. It shouldn't even have first place in the life of the Christian who's involved in politics. The verse is clear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So get a hold of that today. God's work. God's work must always have priority in our lives. The other area of danger is that of prejudice or bias. It's true that political prejudice runs deep on all sides. And that can affect your Christian life. Your attitude can affect your evangelism. Think of Jonah, the runaway missionary. Here's a man who ran away from God's will, ran away from the place of service. Jonah was happy for the Ninevites to be judged. He was happy for the Ninevites to go to hell. Imagine that. And why was it that he was happy for those things to happen? Well, it was because they were the political enemies of Israel. And he wanted them destroyed. That's a solemn reality, a solemn truth. His prejudice hindered his evangelism. There's a great warning in that story, brethren and sisters. If it happened to Jonah, it could happen to you. It could happen to me. You think of the apostles James and John, the sons of thunder, Boanerges. They wanted to command fire to come down out of heaven and destroy the Samaritan villages, just like Elijah had done in the Old Testament times. Why was that? Well, again, it was because of the political prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. You think of the Saviour in John 4. We're told the disciples marvelled. Think of it, they marvelled that he spoke with the woman. She was a woman of Samaria too.
The Bible teaches the Jews had no dealings. No dealings with the Samaritans. So what we learn there is the disciples, they were too prejudiced to have done what the Savior did. They were too prejudiced to think about speaking to that woman, to think about witnessing to her about her soul. If it had been left to the disciples, that woman wouldn't have heard the gospel that day. So what an example. What an example the Savior sets us. Do you remember the little maid in Naaman's home? She said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Now that little maid and her political prejudice didn't say, "It serves Naaman right. Let him die. Look at how he treated me, taking me away from home. Look at how he's treated my nation." That young girl, the example she sets, she overcame her political prejudice and she spoke up for the Lord. And she told in Naaman's house how he could be cleansed. And more importantly, she told how he could be saved. And we need to do the same, brothers and sisters. Pray for grace to overcome every prejudice, to witness for the Lord to all as we should. So that's just a little of the dangers of Christians in politics. The other thing I'll emphasize is the blessing of Christians in politics. There is a great blessing for any nation, to have God's people. And I'm thinking here especially of those who are faithful to God, not just nominal Christians. Those who are faithful to God, those who are faithful to His Word in places of authority. Remember that all Christians are to be salt and light. And a Christian politician who's living faithfully, walking with God, brings that good witness, brings that good influence on the life of the community and the life of the nation. That's what Solomon's teaching us here. Proverbs 29 verse 2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice." It's clear from that text, it's not wrong for the righteous. It's not wrong for God's people to be in authority in the land. And he's teaching us even more. He's teaching us the result of God's people being in authority is it brings blessing, brings joy. It brings God's blessing upon that nation. You think again of Egypt. It's a great nation. It was a great empire with an unparalleled history. But the greatest days in Egypt's history, the greatest days of blessing, the greatest days of prosperity, was when Joseph ruled the land. Think again of the Persian Empire. They rejoiced most when Mordecai was in power. Read again the story, especially the closing chapters of the book. It is, brethren and sisters, a great blessing to have men of God in power. Men that love God, love His Word, love His commands. Men that honour God with their life, honour God with the stand that they take. Those are the happiest years of a nation's history. Think of William Wilberforce. The great blessing his life was in Parliament. A man of God who was used to bring about the abolition of slavery, not just in this country, but the influence of that extended out across the earth as well. Think of the life of W.E. Gladstone. He was a man that was Prime Minister of this nation on a number of occasions. Did you know W.E. Gladstone held personal days of prayer? When the matters of state were weighing upon him, he knew he needed the help of God, closed himself away to seek the Lord's guidance. There's a lovely story of a lad coming to the door of Downing Street. Remember, in those days, there wasn't the same security around Downing Street. You could go to the very door. And a lad came to the door and asked the Prime Minister to lead him to Christ. Isn't that tremendous? Not much chance of anything like that happening in Downing Street today. Whenever Abraham Lincoln was President of America, with all the pressures, all the struggles of the Civil War, you know where he found his greatest comfort? It was in the Bible, especially in the book of Job. He often turned to it. The president's Bible was well read, well worn. A nation is blessed, men and women, with such men, such women, as its leaders. By contrast, you think of Britain under Charles II. I mentioned Charles I to you earlier, doing the children's address. His son, Charles II, the brother of James II, that William defeated at the Boyne. Charles II opposed the gospel. Charles II was the man that was responsible for what is known in church history as the Great Ejection. Charles II persecuted and drove over 2,000 ministers. Some suggest the numbers as high as 2,500. Drove gospel preaching ministers from their pulpit. That's what the Great Ejection was. Remember, it was in the days of Charles II when the Great Fire of London destroyed the homes of 70,000 inhabitants. It was in the days of Charles II when the Great Plague of London, think of that in the context of all that has been happening for the last 16 months or so. It was in his days the Great Plague of London killed 100,000 people. Remember all the prophecies, predictions given at the beginning of this pandemic? 100,000 people in London died with the Great Plague. That was a quarter of the population of the city at that time. Remember that the nursery rhyme, the book tells the story, Ring a Ring of Roses, refers to that event, to the Great Plague of London. Some believe, some historians, some students of history believe, those events were the judgment of God on Charles II, on the nation at that time, for his wicked reign, for ejecting those preachers from their pulpits. What is known in Scottish church history as the Killing Times, that was the slaughter of the godly Scottish Covenanters. That took place as well when Charles II was on the throne. The reality, men and women, when he was in authority, the people didn't rejoice, especially God's people. And let me stress, in the context of the 11th, 12th of July and so on, that is what life was like in this country at the end of the 17th century. Those were some of the prominent events that led up to the coming of the Prince of Orange to deliver this nation from popish tyranny and to bring in what we describe as the glorious revolution. The blessing to a nation to have Christians, godly men and women in politics. Let me say this to you in closing. Whether a Christian should be personally in politics is ultimately a question of the will of God. A question of the will of God for their life. As a Christian, you don't do anything, let alone go into politics, unless you know it is the will of God. As a Christian, you don't go into the political sphere to make a good career move, to make a name for yourself, to promote the party. You take that very solemn and serious step because you believe that God has clearly led you to that place. I'll finish with this. Many years ago, at the High Lee Bible Conference in England, it was an annual conference that Dr. Paisley led under the auspices of the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches. One of those conferences on a question time, Mr. Paisley was asked the question why he went into the political realm. He answered, he believed it was the will of God. The Lord's word to him, the clear command that he was given was the Lord's command to Gideon, go in this thy might, and thou shalt deliver Israel. He summed it up that day like this. You take this to heart. You be sure, behoves us all, You be sure that you're doing the will of God for your life. And leave me to determine what is God's will for my life. So the reality for us all, brethren and sisters, is whatever you're doing, whatever you're spending your life at, you need to be sure of this. You're in the will of God. And you should only enter politics, any parliament at any level, you should only enter the political realm if you're sure, beyond doubt, the Lord wants you to be there. And the Lord wants you to do it. So the Christian in politics. The text says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear fruit, the people mourn. Pray the Lord will take his word. He'll use it. Bless it. Pray the things that have been considered this morning will be of profit to us each one. We'll just sing a verse in the chorus of our closing hymn. 638. Visit us, Lord, with revival, stricken with coldness and death. Where is our hope of survival? Save in thy life-giving breath. 638, the first verse in the chorus, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Just pray together as we close. Father, we ask thee to bless the meeting, bless the word. Thank you for the scriptures. We do praise thee for this book. We ask, Father, for greater love for it. May it be more precious and special to us. Open the book of God to us. We rejoice it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you, Father, for the liberties that you've blessed us with in this land of ours. May we ever value them and treasure them. And Lord, our eyes are upon thee. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We ask for the intervention of God in our land. Lord, even as we've just sung together, we pray for a visitation of God. Visit us, Lord, with revival, for we're stricken with coldness and death. Lord, guide us every day. And our prayer is, Lord, help us to give ourselves more and more to the work of God and to the spread of the gospel, the extension of your kingdom. We're mindful, Father, of those of your children in political office. Give them wisdom in these days. We're conscious of the attacks upon them. We pray that you'll preserve them. We ask that you'll give them great wisdom and give them great power. And Lord, we want to pray that righteousness again in days to come will exalt this nation of ours. Hear our cries. Go with us as we leave thy house. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit the Comforter be our abiding portion, we pray, in Jesus' name.